letter, still praying for those who aren't. This week begins a new quarter for us here at Augusta Road, and this Wednesday class for this quarter, we would very much like to study the Holy Spirit. And I think in either Brian's last class or next to the last class, he mentioned the Holy Spirit and talked about how it is a rather scary topic for a lot of folks, and a topic that's, you know, generally avoided, and I couldn't agree more. So we thought that we would teach on it this quarter. On Wednesday evenings, we like to look at topics. Sunday mornings, we look at textual studies. Generally speaking, I'm not holding anyone to that rule, but generally speaking, that's the way we teach here, and that's a very nice split. So for the next 12, 13 weeks or so, we will, Lord willing, talk about the Holy Spirit. And this is a topic of keen interest for a lot of us, whether you know a lot about the topic or not. You have to identify it as something that has a bit of buzz around it, from members and non-members of the church alike. That being the case, please tell your friends, your family members, whoever you think would be interested in coming and sharing some time with us talking about the Holy Spirit. I would very, very much like to address, you know, common questions, common, you know, perceptions, and discuss together, even starting tonight. Let's do that. And if your friends or family members come to Bible class, we'll definitely allow questions and talk about these things. And of course, you feel free to ask questions as well. But let's begin with kind of a basic introduction. I don't reckon we could start too basic. So let's allow ourselves to be introduced to the Holy Spirit as we get this class going. And then, you know, I would love to share some thoughts that I have about topics that we can include, and also get some feedback from you. Of course, our introduction to the Holy Spirit comes in the very first verse of the Bible. The verb, which carries its subject in this language, is singular, right? So automatically, in a way that's kind of subtle and nuanced to us as English readers, but in a way that's very bam right there for readers of the original language, there is an introduction to Holy Spirit, we know from a bit of hindsight. And generally, an introduction to the Godhead, which is referred to in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Right? So, in the beginning, God, plural, created, singular, the heavens and the earth. This is very, very much like the Great Commission, if we fast forward like the entire Old Testament and get to the end of the life of Christ, where Jesus says, go and teach and baptize. We just completed a quarter focusing on those components. Baptize, fill in the rest for me. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Interesting, right? So, baptize in the name, singular, of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, again, another nod to the Godhead. Godhead is a very biblical term, of course. Trinity is a popularized term, or triune nature. You may hear all of these kind of thrown around. But so we're getting the impression from Genesis chapter 1 that there's a plurality. That's not an impression. That's just a fact. God is plural. And then the precise number being three that we're talking about when we talk about the Godhead is fleshed out for us additionally in other verses. Like the Great Commission just mentioned, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And further, sticking right in Genesis chapter 1 here, we find that God said, verse 3, what did God say? Well, God said words. And that becomes significant when we think about John chapter 1. John chapter 1, so you may flip back and forth from Genesis chapter 1 to John chapter 1. I'd consider all this rather basic information. We'll move out of this here momentarily. But John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning. So, same, right? Genesis chapter 1 is talking about in the beginning. John chapter 1 is talking about in the beginning. And in the beginning what, according to John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we are gaining some valuable insight into the nature of God. And before we can have really a sophisticated or even cursory talk about the Holy Spirit, we kind of need to be here. We need to be at a place where we understand some key things about the nature of God. And one of those key things that we're seeing already is the plurality, right? So when we read God in the Old Testament, it's a nice, sweet word that is used in both Old and New Testaments in our Bible, and that it is what it is. I'm not going to say that's a bad thing, obviously, because it'd be silly to say that's a bad thing. But it may be ingrains in our minds some conceptions that aren't exactly right, you know. And one of those conceptions that, quite frankly, a lot of our brethren struggle to really kind of get properly, is the eternality of Christ. Jesus according to John chapter 1, verse 1. Actually, before I make that point, let's jump down to verse 14 so that we're all on the exact same page. What does John 1:14 say? All right. The Word became flesh. So no more ambiguity in John chapter 1, verse 1 about whom we're talking. John chapter 1, verse 14 clearly identifies who this Word is, right? And who is it? It's Christ, all right? So Christ, John chapter 1, verse 14, plus John chapter 1, verse 1, was in the beginning with God. So that gives some valuable information, some valuable insight as to why God in our first verse of the Bible is plural, right? So Christ, and some people will get a little ticky about calling the second person of the Godhead, whom Jesus is, Christ in the Old Testament. I'll be as respectful as I can be along those lines. But some people really make a big deal about referring to the pre-incarnate Christ, right? Incarnation is the Word becoming flesh. And that, of course, happened when Jesus was born. But Jesus existed. Here's really the big point. Jesus existed before he was born, correct? Correct, right? And so seeing that existence, seeing the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus in the Old Testament should not be so shocking. But it is, you know, for a sizable cross-section of our brethren. And the idea of studying passages of the Old Testament, which we will get to in the course of this study of the Holy Spirit, and seeing that in these passages we have a being who seems to be more grand than the angels. And speculating that perhaps this is the second person of the Godhead or the pre-incarnate Christ, that is a train of thought that a lot of people just, you know, kind of say, no, thank you, you know? And some, in addition to saying no, thank you, they get kind of, you know, belligerent about it. So I want to acquaint us with the fact that when we talk about God, we are not talking about a single being. And when we identify Jesus as being divine, that means Jesus shares all of the qualities and attributes of deity. So what's true about God the Father? What's true about God the Father is He's eternal, right? That means what? No beginning, no end. So that same thing is true about Jesus, or God the Son, or the second person of the Godhead. Pick whatever term you prefer. And if, spoiler, when we establish the Holy Spirit as deity, the same that is true about Jesus, who is deity, will be true about the Holy Spirit, who is deity, which means what? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit, the subject of our course in here, will share and possess all of the qualities and attributes of God. Sam, yes, sir.
Telephone Bible study, sometimes run into people who are having problems with the eternal nature of Christ.
Uh-huh.
And I use in my study Genesis chapter 1, verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
I use Genesis 11. I use Isaiah 6 because you have plural pronoun, the us.
Yes. Yes.
And then in John chapter 17, I think verse 5, Jesus says, "The glory I had with you, Father, before the world was."
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 24, I think, of that same chapter, he says that the love that we had before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So that helps use those passages to understand the eternal nature of Christ, that Christ is God.
Mm-hmm. Christ is God. And as such, the Word, right, which we've identified as Christ, was in the beginning with God. And also, look at John chapter 1, verse 3. Not just in the beginning with God, but what?
He was God.
He was God, and all things were made through Him. So, in Genesis chapter 1, we see impeccable unity, right? It's subtly hinted at when we look at the plural form of the word God and the singular form of the verb created. So we have a group, we have a plurality, we know there's three, but we're getting there. We have a plurality who created according to a singular plan, right? And indeed, with some of that information that we've picked up a little bit along the way, we see all three beings of the Godhead. We see God. We see the Word, right? God said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, what did God say? Well, God spoke words, specific words, let there be light. And then there was a Spirit of God, chapter 1, verse 2, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here, in the very open of our Bibles, we have the Godhead introduced to us. God the Father, first person of the Godhead, if you prefer. God the Son, second person of the Godhead, if you prefer. Jesus, if you prefer. God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead. And they're all present here in Genesis chapter 1. This is not the only scene at which we see all three beings of the Godhead. But here we are, off to the races, right? So we are welcomed by the Lord to understand this subject, to understand the Holy Spirit from the very open of our Bible. Yes, sir.
Just somebody that's just generally reading the Bible.
Yeah.
And you mention another person, I guess, to say.
Okay.
Verse 26.
Indeed.
It all says, and God made God.
Exactly.
And God, 26, it says, let us.
Exactly. Exactly. That's an excellent point. And Sam, I know that you made that point as well. Whether we know that about the original language or not, it's probably a good thing for us to mention that, most of us will be reading the English translation. Most of the people we associate with will be reading the English translation. So that's not as obvious and glaring of a thing. But then, like Adam says, we get down to verse number 26 here, and God said, so we have the same, we have the same business going on. God says, let us make man in our image. And so we scratch your head and we say, okay, so we have a God who is us and our, right? And that's there we are. We're at the plurality. That's important for us to keep in mind. All right, I saw Michael with a hand, and then we'll work the room. Go. Is that it? Go ahead, Chuck.
I was thinking also in Hebrews 13, where it talks about Jesus being the same yesterday.
Yes.
And forever. So.
Forever. Right. So there is an eternality to Jesus. Jesus did not. Don't know why this is kind of a tough thing for people to get, but Jesus had an existence prior to his coming to earth, right? I mean, when you say it like that, it's no duh. But when we look at the Old Testament in light of that fact, and when we make a hypothesis or two in the Old Testament scriptures based on that, then people get kind of weird about it, to be honest with you. Wes, I saw your hand go.
Just a thought, going back to what Adam said. The reason God perhaps wasn't, the Trinity wasn't mentioned until verse 26. Creation of the world was temporal. But the creation of mankind is eternal. The reason perhaps he used the word us, because all three had a plan in the redemption and salvation.
And you know, there's something significantly different about mankind than the trees, the whales, the birds, the bears. You know, we stand alone. We humans stand alone as having been made in God's image, right? That's not said about the birds. That's not said about your dog. That's not said about the trees or the mountains or the flowers, none of that. These are beautiful things, of course. But only about mankind, is it said that we are made in his image. And we have that us and our letting us know that there is a plural nature to God, right? And yet we are monotheists. We are not polytheists. The difference being what? Polytheists worship multiple gods. Monotheists worship a singular God. And so, as we're pointing out from Scripture tonight, that there are three. I don't like to use the word personalities. That sounds a little just my glitch, I guess. I don't like to use the word personalities. I don't like to diagnose God as having multiple personalities. That's a perfectly fair word and used in this context. So some of the books that we recommend or articles that we share may use that term personalities to describe the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Just be aware, it's not my fave. I also don't like to use the word persons, right? Because God's not a person like we are. So I'm going to do my best to use the word being, right? And so in Genesis chapter 1, we have three beings, three components of God being spoken of singularly, and that's where we get our foundation as monotheists, right? We don't worship three different gods. Because the first, second, and third beings or persons of the Godhead are singular in focus. There's a verse, and frankly, I don't want to get into it tonight, unless y'all want me to. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Somebody flip over there and read that for us. And let me just say this. There is a very, well, I don't know, maybe you won't find it interesting. I find it interesting, and nerdy preachers find it interesting. There is a very interesting discussion about the manuscriptual evidence of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Say it again, Sam. Okay. And these three are one. Right. Mm-hmm. Right, indeed. Right. It exists as one. That's right. That's the point that I would make from 1 John 5:7. Somebody have that? You want to read the precise words? Sam, you nailed it. But Michael, you go ahead and just read it. We'll get that kind of in the record. So, it's not bizarre, right? It doesn't like melt our minds to think about three being one, right? I mean, it's a bit of a, you know, it's a bit of a puzzle to solve, but you have multiple members of your family, right? And yet you have one family. We have multiple members of this congregation, and yet we're one congregation. We have multiple members of our body, and yet we have one body. So it's not as, you know, it's not as bizarre as maybe some might want to present. And just to kind of close it on 1 John 5:7, dig into that a little bit if you're interested. If you want me to point you in some directions to dig into that, Guy in Woods, probably without comparison, wrote maybe the fairest assessment of 1 John 5:7. But it is a verse. There are many other verses, but it is a verse that introduces us to the fact that these three beings are singular. And so we're not worshiping three gods. We're worshiping one God, right? Because they are united in that task. And the Holy Spirit, topic of our course in here this quarter, is one of those beings, one of those parts. So the Holy Spirit is not an it, right? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Somebody has the King James Version tonight. Read verse 26 for us. Romans 8:26. We're getting better acquainted with the Holy Spirit in this very first class of this quarter, and we're kind of hitting some of the high points about Him. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Somebody have that? Did you catch that last part? The Spirit itself, Romans 8:26. I'm hardly ever the guy to say, "Oh, that's a bad translation," right? The ones who translated the Bible were really, 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 really smart. Number one, and number two, I've translated some stuff, and it ain't easy, right? The old saying is all translators are traitors, because it's just really difficult to capture in another completely different language everything that is in the original language. But here, Romans 8:26 has unintentionally created a perception of the Holy Spirit that is unfortunate, I'll say. We have the Holy Spirit being an it instead of, you know, instead of a full-fledged card-carrying member of the Godhead, which is what we have in Genesis chapter 1, right? It's not the end of the world, but there is some unfortunate degradation in one's view of the Holy Spirit, and kind of an unintended consequence from this translation is a result of that, right? Brian, and then we'll come back here. Go ahead.
Yeah,
Fair enough.
Based on the law of parsimony,
mm-hmm.
this would indicate that the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit here, because Jesus is the one who makes intercession for
mm-hmm.
So if Jesus is the one who makes intercession, why would the Holy Spirit also need to make intercession for him?
Okay. All right. Did everyone hear that? Brian shares the interesting theory that this is Romans 8:26 is not the Holy Spirit. And did you say that would be Jesus then?
No.
No. Okay.
This is speaking about our own spirit.
Human spirit. Gotcha. Gotcha. Okay. That is a very minority position. Not saying that makes it good or bad or indifferent. In your translations, tell me about the word S. Tell me about the letter S in spirit. Do you notice anything noteworthy about the letter S? Capitalized. Now, that's not, you know, I'll be fair and balanced here. That is not a product of the original script, right? All of these letters originally were written in capitals. That does tell us that the translators regarded this as God, right? In other words, not a human spirit. And I'm sure you're very familiar with that. But the point is fair to make, that it's certainly not identified as the Holy Spirit, right? I'll say that. But I'll also share with you that I'm of the opinion that we are talking about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:26. I'd love to dig into that and drill down on it a little bit more. And maybe you can share with me some of the information that you've read about that. So in Romans 8:26, we have itself, right? And I suppose my point would stand regardless. Well, if we're talking about the human spirit, it would, you know, it still be maybe a little weird to call the spirit an it, right? I guess that's the broader point that I would like to make, is that we have in the Holy Spirit, we have a distinct being, a distinct personality, right? So not an it. Also, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about like a ghost. The King James Version does this too. I love the King James Version. I preach from it like 9 times out of 10. It is unique in a couple of these points that we're discussing, though. The King James translators use the term Holy Ghost, right? You're familiar with that. You've heard that bunches. Like 90 times in the translation. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. And I think maybe 7 times or somewhere under 10 times we have Holy Spirit used. Well, in the original languages, those two are the same, right? Same phrase. The word for spirit is pneuma. And 90 times when the King James Version translators saw that, they translated it ghost. And under 10 times, I think 7 is the exact number, they translated spirit. So that has kind of cultivated a thought that the Holy Spirit is ghostly, right? Like a being that maybe shows up for a little while and then disappears, and that's a tad unfortunate, I would say, because we assign to that. Maybe the idea of randomness. We assign to that maybe the idea of flightiness, you know. The Holy Spirit is not, you know, not some sort of ghostly creature that kind of shows up and then disappears and then, you know, has little rationale to it or exists for some sort of, you know, comedic value or some sort of, you know, some sort of, you know, reason that is lesser than God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is co-equal to God, co-eternal. He is divine, just as God is. And there are some verses I jotted down that maybe helps us a bit. One of the things that I want to maybe delve into in the course is talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And talking about the work of the Holy Spirit today will be unique in that the Holy Spirit works today. This has not always been the case, and I'd love to jump into some of these biblical examples of the Holy Spirit being more active. But today, the Holy Spirit's activity is limited in what way? Y'all tell me. Yeah, through the Word. Absolutely right. And so it will be a nice comparison to see what the Holy Spirit is said to do and what the Word does. Now, of course, during biblical times, right, when miracles were being performed, the Holy Spirit was very much part of those miracles, including, of course, the miracle of creation, which we've already kind of touched on, and Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll see in verse number 11 some things about the Holy Spirit. We're studying 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, and this coming Sunday will be in chapter 2. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is presented to us as being educated, as being informed, as knowing the things of God. We can have fellowship with the Spirit of God. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, somebody may get there before me. If you do, read verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The communion of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So we can have fellowship with this being of the Godhead. Famously, you're aware that we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We can deny the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can receive the Spirit. So one of the main points we want to kind of wrap up tonight's class with is by seeing the Holy Spirit as being much, much more like Jesus than perhaps we've ever previously thought. We think about Jesus as a singular character in Scripture with whom we can have a normal relationship. We think about Jesus and it doesn't melt our mind when we say Jesus is equal with God. We think about Jesus and it doesn't melt our brains when we say he's divine just like God is or co-eternal with God. So all of that we tend to so easily do with Jesus, what I'm saying tonight, and we'll leave it at this, is that we can also do that with the Holy Spirit. And so what I've attempted to do this evening is to is to maybe normalize our view of the Holy Spirit and our view of our relationship with Him. And from here, we'll go on to talk about other elements of His existence. Famous passages from Old and New Testaments, we'll look at those. Any comments, questions that you have, thanks for speaking up as much as you did tonight. We'll of course, make that a regular part of our class, too. Anything real quick before we wrap up? Going once, going twice? Thank you so much. Appreciate y'all being here. We'll do it again next week.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.